You would turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be reading there in just a moment. Philippians chapter 1. What keeps us going as Christians is the belief in the resurrection of life. When you stop and give consideration to what the Bible teaches about the creation of life, going all the way back to Genesis 1, and even in the text of John 1, as John talks about the beginning, we see that God created everything. The physical universe, all that exists, puts life in every creature that He created. So it should not seem to be a strange thing to us to think that after our physical body dies, that there is a continuation of our life, a resurrection of life. And it is this resurrection of life, our trust in God that He will fulfill His promise, and His ability to give us this life that keeps us serving Him faithfully. The Apostle Paul, we see his great confidence in this. In Philippians chapter 1, this was what was read for our scripture reading earlier, beginning in verse 21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Why would he say that? Well, look at verse 22. "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to part and be with Christ," he says, "which is far better." Paul believed it would be far better for him to depart this life and to be with Christ. He believed in the resurrection of life. So he says there in verse 24, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by me coming to you again." But we see within Paul this belief that on the other side of the threshold of death, he would be with the Lord. And it's this conviction that kept Paul going. What I'd like to do with the lesson today is very simple. We're going to look at three reasons why we believe in the resurrection of life or the resurrection of the dead. Three reasons are simple. It is taught by Jesus. We'll show that. It is also taught by the apostles. We'll look at that. And we see that it is promised to those who are faithful to the Lord. So let's go ahead and begin with the first thought here. The resurrection of life, it is taught by Jesus Christ. We see this when we turn over to John chapter 5, 24 through 27. I believe that there are two things that Jesus is talking about here within this text. So let's look at the first portion of this in John chapter 5. As we said, we'll read verses 24 through 27. So Jesus here in this conversation, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." The first thing Jesus is talking about is salvation. Here in a minute we're going to turn over to Revelation, where John calls this the first resurrection. When he says there in verse 24 and 25, he says there specifically, "Most assuredly," he talks about those who's passed from death to life in verse 24. He says, "I say to you in 25, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." Which dead? Is he talking about the living, the dead who have already died? I believe he's talking about those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. The very reason why he came and preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's bringing salvation to a world that is lost in sin. And so he says, "The hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is a Son of Man." We won't take the time to read it, but if you were to jump over to John chapter 12, he talks about, he says, "I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world." But then he goes on to say that the world's going to be judged by the very things that Jesus taught. Over in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, John makes the following statement. Look here with me on that one. Revelation. And we're going to go to chapter 20, verse 6. And there's, of course, obviously, as any passage in Revelation you turn to, there's going to be a lot more within the context that needs to be considered. But listen to what he says here. He makes a statement, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When you look in the context of here, we're talking about salvation. Jesus came to bring life to those who were dead in their trespasses and sins. 25 of John 5, "The hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live." Line this up with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, the Apostle Paul. Now, after the day of Pentecost, we're now under the new covenant. He's reminding these brethren of their salvation in Jesus Christ. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." He says, "By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So just kind of keep that in mind with what Jesus said. "I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. We who are once dead in our trespasses of sins, God is made alive through Jesus Christ." Now someone said, "I thought we're talking about the second resurrection, or when the Lord comes again." Well, we are. This is preparatory for that. Jesus goes on. Let's turn back over to John chapter 5 again. Picking up there in verse 28. Jesus continues here, and now he's going to talk about that. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I cannot myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So that's what he says. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. And this is what, as children of God, this is what keeps us going. Because we are looking forward to that time when we will stand before the throne of God, when we will go beyond the threshold of death. You know, Jesus is talking to Peter and the other apostles, but he says to Peter, upon this rock, Peter's statement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he says, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You serve the Lord for 40 years of your life, and then your physical body expires. That's not the end. You go to be with the Heavenly Father. You go and stand before him in the day of judgment and have eternal life. Because you believed in Jesus Christ, you obeyed him, you followed him. We're looking forward to this great day. In John chapter 11, he makes a very powerful statement. The situation here of John chapter 11 is revolving around the death of Lazarus. And he says to, there in verse 21 there, he is specifically talking to Martha. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. So Martha says in verse 21 of John 11, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She had been listening to the teachings of Jesus. She had confidence in that because of what he had taught. But Jesus goes on to say, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And of course, then we see her reply, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." He came into the world to die for our sins, so that we could be set free from our bondage unto sin, so that we could rise up then to walk in a newness of life and live in him. And then when the end of time comes, spend eternity with him, with the Father, with the Spirit of the Lord in heaven. Resurrection was taught by Jesus and also the apostles. Now, when we talk about the apostles teaching the resurrection, the first thing we're going to look at is they talked about the resurrected Christ, or that is Jesus. Remember, Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, put in the tomb, and in 3 days, he then arose from the grave. And this is what the apostles, when they began their teaching, this is what they told the people that they had done and how God was not stopped. Notice in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. This is Peter's message here on the day of Pentecost. He says there, beginning in verse 23, him being delivered, that is Jesus now, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So the apostles told the people that God raised Jesus up, that death could not hold him. Look at Acts chapter 3, now verse 14, in a different. The next lesson here we have recorded by Peter. He says, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are all witnesses. Now, why is it essential to preach that Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again? It is because our resurrection hinges upon that. When you teach that Jesus was raised from the dead, you establish the foundation upon which you then begin to teach that the Lord will raise us up from the dead one day. We won't get into this in this lesson. There'll be a brief reference to it here in a minute, but the Apostle Paul makes the point in 1 Corinthians 15 that if there was no resurrection, then Jesus was not raised from the dead. And if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then effectively we're wasting our time believing in something that is not true. And the point behind that was that here you are, you have a group, a congregation of people whose faith is based upon Jesus Christ. They believe that he's the Son of God. They believe that he was raised from the dead. But if you adopt this false teaching that there is no resurrection, then it pulls the thread that in their mindset begins to unravel everything. It's important that we remember this fact, that God raised Jesus from the dead. Let's go forward a little bit farther, though. They also, in the course of this, Paul makes the same teaching here in Acts chapter 13, 29 through 30. Forgot to mention this one. Let's do this real quick, and then we'll continue forward. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 29. Notice here what the Apostle Paul has to say. He says, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. And then what does he say there in verse 30? God raised him from the dead. But God raised who? Raised Jesus from the dead. Now back to what we're talking about. This is why this is so important. Because Jesus' resurrection is what is the foundation of our resurrection. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, the apostles were teaching resurrection of the dead. And it upset a bunch of people. A bunch of the leaders there, the Sadducees probably more than any of them. But in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What a powerful concept to teach. The idea that in Jesus Christ there is life. In Jesus Christ, there is the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus Christ, the physical body in which we live is not a permanent dwelling. That when this body comes to an end, there's something far greater that lies beyond. And when you preach Jesus and him crucified, you also preach the resurrection from the dead. Over in Acts chapter 23, verse 6, when Paul is before the Sanhedrin, he's talking to them concerning the hope and resurrection. And he says, of the dead, I am being judged. Paul in his teaching, this is what he was telling people. Hey, there is a resurrection of the dead. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the resurrection of the dead. Look at another instance in Acts chapter 24. We'll turn over there. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection here to Felix. And notice here in Acts chapter 24, let's start in verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, he says, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. When the Lord comes again, there is a great resurrection. As Jesus talked about earlier, there will be those who are raised to the resurrection of life. And then there will be those who will then face the resurrection, if you would, of condemnation. We are looking forward to the time when we will stand before the Lord and be welcomed into His presence, not because of any great thing that we've done, because we are not worthy of our own accord, but because of Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross of Calvary. Paul, when he's talking to Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26, there in verse 6 through 8, he asks Agrippa, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? And this is what we started out with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You believe that? Absolutely. In 6 days and the seven, God created the heavens and the earth and brought life into existence, and He rested upon the seventh day. Do you believe that? So, yes, I believe that. Then do you believe that God can give you life after your death? Well, now there I'm a little bit fuzzy on that. If you believe He has the power to create all things, and you believe that He has the power to give you life that goes beyond this physical body. And again, like he said to Agrippa, why should it be thought an incredible thing by you that God raises the dead? The apostles preached the resurrection of the dead. Over in Acts chapter 26, I do want to read this. Look in Acts chapter 26 now, verses 21 through 23. Same conversation we referenced just a moment ago. But here Paul says, For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that He would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Do you see the hope within that verse? That He would be the first to rise from the dead. If you have a first, what do you have after that? A second, a third. Not one only, but He'll be the first to rise from the dead. And this gives us great comfort and great hope to know that one day the Lord will fulfill His promise. And when we cross the threshold of death, we will have eternal life with God in heaven. And this brings us then to our third point. As we talked about earlier, we see that Jesus taught about the resurrection of the dead. The apostles also preached the resurrection of the dead. And we see the promises all throughout Scriptures. This is where we go now to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Earlier I was mentioning a part where he's reasoning with the people that, hey, if you believe there is no resurrection, then you might as well give up on Jesus Christ because He was then not raised from the dead. That conversation starts there right around verse 12 and goes down through verse 19. Let me highlight verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, all men are the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, verse 20 says, and it's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Did you catch that? He says Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Remember what we read just a few minutes ago in Acts chapter 26, there in verse 23? He was the first to rise from the dead. Same thing here, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This gives us comfort to know that the journey that we have ahead of us is not impossible. It is not some fantasy. You know, we oftentimes, you talk about certain things that are certain in life. What are the two things that typically say are certain in life? Death and taxes. Sorry, didn't always come in that order, but death and taxes are the two things that are always certain within life. But for the Christian, there's three things that are certain in life: death, taxes, and eternity with God in heaven. And I think the latter one is far more important than the other two. We are living our life in preparation for that day because we see the promise within the Scriptures that with Jesus Christ, there is eternal life. Matter of fact, we continue in the text of 1 Corinthians 15. In Jesus Christ, all shall be made alive. All who believe, all who listen to Him and follow Him shall be made alive. He says in verse 22 now, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. For each one in his own order." By the way, there's a whole lot within the context we could spend some time on. So go back later and look at it, kind of dive into it a little bit deeper. But he says, "Therefore, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." He says, "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ at his coming." Jesus tells us here that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And kind of there's an interesting order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Let's read a little bit farther here, and then we'll go forward. He says, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And he has put all things under his, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son of Man himself, the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under God, that God may be all in all." There's a quick picture of the end. This is what we're living for. This is what we are striving for. This is where our journey will take us if we will serve the Lord and faithfully follow Him. There is a transition that must take place. In the next section, we'll be looking at 42 through 49. We find an interesting reminder here that our body must be sown in incorruption. We see that as being the ending of the physical life that we live. But it is then raised in incorruption. Let's start there in verse 42. Still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead." Now, the "so also" is talking about some very solid facts he established in the preceding verses there. For instance, I'll give you a few examples here. He says in verse 38, "But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another fish, another birds, celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies," and so forth. The point is, there are different types of bodies. So he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." He says there, "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." So what does he say about our physical body? When we hit that threshold where we pass from life to death and to eternity with God in heaven, our physical bodies are sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. They are sown in weakness, but raised in power. Sown a natural body and is raised a spiritual body. And I know sometimes we want to talk about what type of body will we have. John says we don't know. We just know we'll be like Christ. It won't be a flawed physical body that dies. It'll be eternally with God in heaven. Then he said in verse 49, as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. One day we will stand before the Lord and we will enter into eternity with God in heaven. The mystery of this revelation he explains beginning in verse 50. So let's take it a little bit farther here, and then we'll start pulling the lesson to a close. He says in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." So he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then what does he say in verse 58 after saying all that? "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What a powerful, encouraging, motivating teaching of Scripture to live our lives, whether it's 30 years, 60 years, 80 years, we live our lives serving the Lord, following Him, walking in fellowship with Him. And we know and confidently know that when the final days of our life on this earth comes, we're just stepping over a threshold into eternity with God in heaven. When you become a Christian, as we've talked about in previous lessons, the Lord adds you to the church. He adds you to the body of Christ. He adds you to the kingdom of God. And one day, we will all stand before the throne of God. And we're hoping that we hear those comforting words, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." And it is this hope that keeps us serving the Lord and walking in accordance to His will. This should bring us great comfort. We won't take the time to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, but I would encourage you to go back later and look at that. In this passage here, Paul reminds the brethren about the reality of what comes after death. Talks about the life after death. He tells us that we don't need to be sorrowful for someone who is a child of God that dies, as we would have sorrow for someone who is not. Because when the Lord comes again, all the faithful will rise, will come with Him, will rise up to meet Him, will be with the Lord, and will spend eternity forever with Him and with the Father and with the Spirit forever in heaven. And what does He say in the last verse there, verse 18? "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." These words keep us going. These words give us great comfort and peace in those times of sadness and sorrow. When we lose someone upon this earth who has served the Lord, we comfort one another with these words. Now, the question for you this morning is real simple. Do you have this hope of eternity with God in heaven? If you've not yet obeyed the gospel's call into salvation, then you're not there yet. You're still living your life in sin, separated from God. But He sent Jesus to die upon the cross of Calvary so that you could be set free from the bondage unto sin, so that all those sins will be washed away by the blood of the Lamb, and you walk in fellowship with God all the way through the gates of death and on into heaven. But you must first become one of His children. Listen to what Jesus has taught. Believe what He has taught. Believe in Him to be the Son of God. And make the decision to repent of your sins, to turn away from that sinful life, and be buried with Him in baptism, so you'll rise up then to walk in the newness of life. Then be faithful to the Lord. Follow Him. Walk in His fellowship. And then one day, when you stand after the Lord comes again, you'll have the resurrection of life. But you get to that point by beginning preparation today, by becoming one of His children. If you are a Christian and you've not been living faithfully, you know what's at stake. We know what promises lie ahead for those who serve the Lord. Repent and be restored back to His fellowship today. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, now would be the time to come forward as we stand and as we sing.